You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled, Red Letters, The Timeless Words of Jesus. For more information and to visit us online, check us out at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Russ Blake with today's message.
Yes, I am Russ Blake, and I'm not so sure I'm the one and only. But thank you, Jonathan, for that. So let me just tell you, Cindy and I have been coming to Midcurrent for the last couple of years. We're chasing grandkids. We have 5 grandkids out here. And then we have 6 in Washington State and 3 in Montana. And so we're kind of doing that dance of back and forth. But we've resettled in River Falls, Wisconsin to be with our son and daughter-in-law and the 5 grandkids. And so I'm very excited to be here. This is our church home now and Midcurrent, and we've been meeting a lot of you folks and getting to know you, and it's just been such a joy. We've really enjoyed that. I'm wearing my shorts. You may recognize me from wearing shorts in the dead of winter when we come here, and I'm just that shorts kind of guy. However, I am rethinking about the dead of winter for next year. It was a little painful at times. You know, my wife, when I left the house, she was saying, well, Russ, are you going to wear shorts? And I thought, well, if Pastor Sten can wear a baseball cap backwards, then I'm good to go with shorts, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, okay. By the way, I like responses, so be ready to catch the cues when we go. Yeah, I am retired. We've been retired together for a couple of years. I served at a covenant church in Washington, the small town of Yelm. I always spell it because it's like Yelm, whatever. It spells Y-E-L-M. And it's halfway between Olympia and Mount Rainier. And it's a church that we started in 2003. And we just were so blessed to serve there for 22 years. But this morning, as I think about retirement, I realize that God's not done with us yet. And our ministry, Cindy and I, our ministry is truly now the calling to lean into the lives of our grandkids. That's what we're all about. That's what we want to do. And this morning I want to talk to you about this little phrase, made for more. Made for more. Here's the thing. I believe each and every one of you are made for more. Now, don't get me wrong. You might be sitting there going, Russ, I mean, I got 2 jobs, 3 kids at home. I'm just so tired and worn out by the time I come back home. And don't tell me there's more. But what I'm trying to say is that when you understand your life and where you're at in life, there's something more about what God has for you. He has purpose in your life for where you are at right now. It's no accident, the people that he's placed in your life. I have a little video that kind of illustrates this, if we can show that now.
Why should I strive for excellence on the baseball field?
I've thought this before. If I'm so content with the way that God sees me, then why should I work hard? He's going to love me either way. You see, I have found more motivation when I feel loved by God, but it's a completely different motivation. I am not trying to prove the haters wrong. I'm not trying to work hard to prove that I'm valuable. Instead, I work hard out of gratitude. My motivation now goes something like this. God, thank you so much for giving me the ability to play baseball. Thank you for loving me regardless of how I perform. Now, as comes naturally to any son, I want to make my my father proud. I refuse to coast through life when I've been given such a beautiful gift. That is tremendously motivating. I know that I was designed with a purpose, so I'm going to work to the best of my ability to work heartily unto the Lord and not unto man. I want to be excellent, not to earn love, but to reflect the one who is excellent, the giver of all things. Biblical excellence is not about earning love, but it is a response to it. As always, I'm Coach Rack. Let's grow.
Nice. Yeah, and so when you think about being made for more, it's understanding that you have been designed, you have been created and designed with purpose. Your life has purpose. And I want to say this, God planned for your purpose, God's plan for your purpose in this life was from the foundation of time. From the beginning of time, God had an idea for you. You were made for more. I like the song by Josh Baldwin. I'm going to read the lyrics. It says, I know who I am because I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I'm chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future and it's worth the living. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called out by name. Say that with me. Called out by name. You were called out by name. When you became changed by the truth of the gospel, that God loves you unconditionally, you were then called out by name. Let me go on. Born and raised, back to life again, I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I'm yours, and I was made for more. I was made for more. That more is understanding that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, right where you're at. I don't know, you know, a lot of you folks, and I don't know if you're a doctor, a carpenter, a plumber, or a teacher, whatever you might be, but God has you right where he wants you. And a purpose and a plan for your life. And we need to see that. We have a calling. That calling is for everybody. You don't have to be, you know, Pastor Russ standing up here preaching. You don't have to be, you know, Jonathan. But you have a calling for your life. And I want to talk more about that. I remember years ago, back in the dark ages when I went to college. And I was at Azusa Pacific University, small Christian college in Southern California. And when I went there, I understood that God was saying, you know, Russ, here's what I want you to become. I want you to be a youth pastor. And that was a sense of calling I had on my life. And so I wanted to go to Azusa Pacific, and I majored in Christian education. And then I realized at some point in time, you know, when I'm 70 years old, I'm probably not going to be a youth pastor. So I wanted to get my full MDiv, Master's of Divinity, and I went to Luther Seminary to do that. And then I got called into the Lutheran Church as a youth pastor and served as a youth pastor for over 20 years. But let me go back to Azusa Pacific. One of the things that I did there is that believe it or not, I was kind of athletic back then. I don't know. That ship has sailed since then by a long shot. But I played soccer. That was my sport. Do we have any World Cup fans in the house? Okay, thank you, two of them. All right. And I was the goalkeeper for the team. We were a small college, but we had a national reputation for soccer. And in my junior and senior year, I received a number of awards. I was all conference and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. The team did well. We excelled. And I got a phone call from a representative of back then what was called the LA Earthquakes. It was really before there was a professional soccer league. It was kind of semi-pro. And they were asking me if I would come and be the backup goalkeeper for their team. And the pay for that was, you know, I think it was right around $500 a month for a three-month period during the soccer season. And I thought about that, and I thought, that would be kind of fun. And then in my own prayer life, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but in my own prayer life, it was almost like God took that proverbial spiritual 2x4 and whacked me across the side of my head. Anybody have ever, you know what I'm talking about. And I realized that my calling was to be a youth pastor. And then I needed to say no to that opportunity. Now, there's nothing wrong. You can like the video of Coach Rack playing for the Savannah Bananas and serving God in that fashion. But God made it clear to me at that point in time, no, Russ, I have a plan for you. And so this morning, we're going to look at a story of Zacchaeus, who was called out by Jesus. And he listened to that, and it absolutely changed his life. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19 or your phones, whatever, it'll go up on the screen. And let's look at this. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. Now, let me give you a little context. This is a few days before Jesus enters Jerusalem for the final week of his life, where Palm Sunday is the beginning of that week, and it leads up to the cross and the resurrection. And so it says, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. I don't know, Daisy, you kind of identify there, okay? I'm just saying, okay? So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, and what does it say there? Called him by name. Say that with me. Called him by name. Jesus called out Zacchaeus. He looked personally at him and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. I like that phrase. I've tried that a few times. Hey, I must be a guest in your home today. What if I went up to you after church and said that? That might be a little... But Jesus was ready to take on Zacchaeus in his house. And here's what happened. It says that the people were displeased. Oh, first of all, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. And then verse 8, it says, meanwhile. It's a conjunction word in the Greek. It could mean moreover, however, but different translation has different words for that beginning of verse 8. But I like the New Living Translation where it says meanwhile, because we don't know the time that's passed, but the indication is that now Zacchaeus and Jesus and probably some of the disciples, if not all of them, are in Zacchaeus' house, and they've been having a meal together. And then at that point, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, and I'm going to stop there. So here's probably what's going on. We don't know for a fact, but back in that day, you're having supper. I can picture Zacchaeus behind the table. Jesus might be on the other side of the table. And Zacchaeus stands up and makes his declaration. In that day, it was like saying, going up to a person and having a handshake and saying, here's the deal. And so here's what happened. Zacchaeus said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. What does that mean, a true son of Abraham? That he has a pure faith. He is responding to God in a pure way, giving his life back to the leadership of his heavenly Father. For in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. You see, I wonder what went on there during that time over that meal. Did Jesus pull out the four spiritual laws and start, telling him about how to be saved? I don't know. Probably not. It didn't exist then. But somehow, some way, that coming to face with Jesus, coming to the realization of who Jesus was, the very Son of God, who is the one who goes to the cross and died for our sins and rose on the third day, and somehow that radically transformed the life of Zacchaeus. Now, he didn't know about the cross and the resurrection, but just that interfacing, that interaction to Jesus was so powerful that he realized he's a new person. Or to put it my way, that he was made for more. Made for more, not just a tax collector going around, perhaps cheating people out of their money and getting rich and so forth, but that he was made for more. And salvation has come to this house today, Jesus said. You see, here's the deal. Where Christ comes, he brings salvation with him. He brings salvation to the people who interface with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus that day discovered that he was made for more. He was called out. Jesus came by, looked up at the sycamore tree, and said, Zacchaeus, come down. He was called out, called forth, and his life became changed completely from the inside to the out. And you see, when we realize the truth of the gospel, that God has loved us unconditionally, no strings attached, that his grace is something that we can't earn, but he freely gives to us by going to the cross and dying for our sins, that my unrighteousness was made perfectly righteous by the righteousness, the pure and full, complete righteousness of Jesus on the cross, and that on the third day, Christ rose from the grave. When I come to terms with that, it changes me radically. And I can tell you it has. And it changes you. And the outcome of that is that you are made for more. Your life now is different. Not better than anyone else. Not you're set apart as a follower of Jesus, not to say, oh man, I've arrived, I'm part of the club, or anything like that. But your life is set apart because you are made for something different now. And I want to suggest that when we are transformed by the cross of Christ, there's at least four things that happens in our lives that makes us different. The first one I want to suggest is that you see yourself differently. Amen? You're not the same person as you were previously. You see yourself differently, and therefore you live differently. But when you see yourself differently, that makes all the difference in the world. Ephesians 4:1 says, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You see, that's the difference. You have been called by God. You're not just doing life on autopilot. You're not just doing life by default, but you've been called by God. Nathan, as you go on to another job where you're roofing, that experience, that work is something that you are living out as a follower of Jesus because you've been called by God. One of our grandkids, our oldest grandkid, Blakely, she's 16 years old, and a few years ago, she became anorexic. And that's just a terrible, terrible condition. And at one point, and she's a pretty tall person and big bone person, and at one point, she weighed about 104 pounds, and she was all skin and bones. And we encouraged her as much as we can. Our daughter and son-in-law put her in residential treatment. She's been in and out of that a couple of times back then. She's had all kinds of counseling and therapy and so forth. And it was quite the struggle for over 2 years, this whole anorexic thing. And most of the time, it's a struggle throughout a person's life. And it's just an ugly condition. But at some point, all of a sudden, God gave her hunger cues that were irresistible. It was one morning, she woke up, and she just had to eat. And she started eating again. And we just praise God for what happened, and she continued to eat. But I believe one of the things that Blakely discovered in the midst of all the treatment, and believe me, if you're a therapist in the mental health world, I applaud you. I think that's wonderful. But it only went so far. It wasn't really working for Blakely. We discovered that. We came to a point where we thought, well, she needs residential treatment again, or she needs this kind of therapy, or whatever it might be. They even, attached wires to her body and brain, all those kinds of things. And we came to a point where we realized, it's just not working. I believed what really worked is that Blakely came back to her faith in a way where she recognized that she is a child of God. That's her identity. That's who she is. And that is your identity. That's who you are. And when you see yourself as a child of God, then that changes everything. It can even pull a person out of anorexia. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Maybe you didn't hear me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There you go. Told you, I love responses. And then it goes on and says, and everyone who loves the Father loves His children too. Secondly, when you've been transformed by coming to terms with Jesus and who He is for your life, then you live differently. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. We start to live with purpose. We start to understand that we've been called out, just like Zacchaeus was called down from the sycamore tree through Jesus. Christ on the cross, we've been called into a new life, and that changes everything. It changes our marriages. It changes our parenting. It changes how we interact when that person before us at a red light is on the phone and doesn't move, and we're getting frustrated because we're in a hurry. I mean, it just changes everything in life. We live differently. I always like to say that when we are a follower of Jesus, then we are shaped by the Word and not by the world. We are shaped by the Word and not by the world. And too often we allow the world to shape us. You know, the old timer guy standing up here preaching after social media has had its impact in our culture. I remember when there wasn't a thing called social media. And I think it has captured the hearts of many followers of Jesus and has kind of ushered them to the sidelines a little bit with all the stuff that comes at us from the world, and we have forgotten the importance of being shaped by God's Word. Amen? Amen. And so Romans 12:2 puts it this way: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But how do we change the way we think? Well, we need to be shaped by the Word. We need to be shaped by fellow Christians. I have a pastor friend who always says this: show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And not to say that we don't interact with other people that are maybe not followers of Christ. We have got to do that. We're on a mission. We've been called out. I'll come back to that. But we need each other, and we need to be here on Sunday mornings. We need to get into a small group. So let me just say that we need to have the input of stuff that is godly in order to live out that life differently that God has given us. The third thing is that we react differently. When we are confronted by the cross of Christ, we react differently. James 1 says this: understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. You know, it saddens me. I'm a guy, I'll put it this way, I'm a guy that likes politics, put it that way. I like to talk about current events, current affairs, and so forth. But it saddens me, you know, coming out of the church that I came out of, that I retired out of. By the way, that church's name is Crossroads. And coincidentally, there's a crossroads nearby, I understand. And in the church is about 800 people. It saddens me to see how politics has become such a lightning rod of division. Do you know what I'm talking about? To the point where I can go on, I could spend all afternoon talking about how different families, different people, because of how they posted on Facebook, whatever it is, have defriend them. I don't know how that works. I don't go on that stuff. And have, in many cases, I've had people come up to me and say, yeah, we changed our Thanksgiving plans because my daughter said you can't come because of whatever the politics were. And I see that within the church. I hear that, for example, in such a way, in such a fashion, where I believe politics for a lot of people have become religion. Keep your politics from becoming a religion. You know what I mean? It's kind of like when Moses went up on the mountain and came down, and Aaron was creating a new idol, a new religion, if you will, because of the impatience and the pressure and so forth. I had a guy in my last church, his name is Bill, and he came up to me. This was during the 2020 election cycle. And he came up to me and he said, Russ, you need to get up front and tell people to vote for, and in this case, Trump. And he says, you just need to do that. And I said, Bill, here's the deal. I don't come up front and tell anyone about Trump, or in this case, Biden, and now it became Kamala Harris. But I get up front to tell people about who? Jesus. Jesus. Bill, you are making politics a religion when you request that. And so then the next week, before church started, I saw Bill coming towards me. You know, and I thought, oh boy. And Bill came up to me and he deeply apologized. And he said, Russ, I need your forgiveness. You are absolutely right. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have requested that. And you're right. We got to be careful not to make our politics a religion. And after that, he quit wearing his Trump hat and all those kinds of things. Not that you can't do that, don't get me wrong. But you see, when we encounter Jesus and it radically changes our lives, we react differently. And the stuff that's floating around like a new religion, ideologies, whatever, we don't get captured by that. We get captured by the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, and it changes us. Lastly, I want to say that when we have an encounter with Jesus, we respond differently. It's kind of a summation of the first 3 points, but we respond differently. We can't help ourselves. I like 1 John 4:19. We love each other because he first loved us. Because he loved us first. Because we realize how God's love has changed our lives. And so we want to live differently. It's not an ought to. It's just kind of a oozing out of our changed life because we've encountered Jesus. And so we love each other. We are on a mission. And that mission is to make a difference for Christ. When I was ordained into the Lutheran Church, this was the passage that I requested to be read before the speaker came up to give the message. It's Romans 10, 14 through 15. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell without being sent? This morning I want to tell you, you don't have to be called into professional or full-time ministry or part-time ministry. You are sent. I am sending you. Because you have been made for more. And I am calling out each and every one of you to live a life that's been made for more. Made for more is different than just going through the motions, than just living by default. Let me read the rest where it says, that is why Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's what you're called to do. To bring good news in whatever way that you can do that. In whatever fashion that God has called you forth to live out your life today. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Now, I don't know what you have been made for more for, but I do know that Jesus is looking to live through your life in a very profound way, whatever you're doing, wherever you're at. And this morning, I want you to consider the fact that life is short. That's not pressure, it's a reality. I don't know if you're 34 or 74 like I am, but life is short. And I don't know about you, but whatever God has given me, whatever future that is before me, I want my feet to be beautiful. And I exhort you to make your feet beautiful by living for more, by knowing that you've been made for more. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you made us, you designed us, you commissioned us, you called us out like Zacchaeus. Come on down. I want to change your life. And when we have confronted Jesus and we have been radically changed completely and fully, then we know that we've been made for more, to live for you and not for ourselves. That's the key. And so, Lord, just speak to every heart in this room today regarding that. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.